As we continue to worship on this glorious Lord's Day, turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Let us pray as we come to the Word of God this morning. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, whom we have confessed in song, is our Savior and our God. We thank you, Lord God, as we were reminded in the testimonies, that our salvation is a salvation from sin and guilt and judgment. It is a salvation that brings us to you. And so we come to you in the name which you have given to us, by which we may be saved, even the name of your Son, in whom is all your fullness displayed. We come through his merits. We come, Lord God, through his sacrifice. We come, Lord God, with boldness and confidence that you hear us for Christ's sake, and that we are now, who were at one time estranged and far off, are now very near and dear to you in him. Father, will you help us as we consider the words of Christ as he prays on that night in which he was betrayed and before he himself gave himself for us? Will you help us to hear his prayer, to discern his burden and concern for his own disciples, and even down the line for his church? Father, we thank you for these words. Father, we ask that you will grant much grace to each of us, grace for me to speak and grace for every hearer to hear with understanding. Lord God, with conviction. Lord God, with by the mighty power of your Spirit unto salvation and to sanctification. Father, we desire to be a faithful people. We desire to hear how Christ himself intercedes for his own. Lord God, encourage us, instruct and teach us, change and transform us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to read chapter 17, beginning in verse 6 and going through verse 19. Verse 6 through verse 19 of chapter 17. Jesus, as he addresses his Father who sent him into the world, says, "I manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. Thine they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have come to know that everything thou hast given me is from you. For the words which thou gavest me, I have given to them. And they received them and truly understood that I came forth from you. They believed that you did send me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. I am no more in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep them in thy name, the name which thou hast given me, that they may be one even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in thy name which thou hast given me, and I guarded them. And not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you. And these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them thy word. And the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask thee to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. As thou didst send me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in the truth." The Lord Jesus Christ has completed his earthly public ministry. He did that by chapter 12. And then in chapters 13 through 16, he gave his private instructions to his own disciples. And he has finished those private instructions. We come in chapter 17 to his prayer, the prayer that he offers to his Father before he goes to his Father. And in these verses that I have read, in verses 6 through 19, Jesus prays for his own disciples, those who remain with him in that upper room. I ask, he says in verse 9, on their behalf. Their behalf specifically, not on behalf of the world, do I ask. He has prefaced his prayer for them with a very good word about them. And that good word about them is that which he says in verse 6. They have kept my word. He goes on to say they've received it. They have believed it. They are following the things that I myself have said. And he goes on as he would preface that prayer to speak indeed of them as God's own very special possession. He says that they are the ones whom you have given to me. They are yours and they are mine. And in them I have been glorified. Christ has a special affection and regard, and so does the Father, for these for whom Jesus specifically prays. They themselves have manifested that they belong to him by their obedience and their following of Christ, especially the word that Christ has given. And so he prays for them. Three separate, specific petitions Christ prays for his disciples here. Those petitions are found in verses 11, verse 15, and verse 17. Verse 11's petition is, Holy Father, keep them in thy name, the name which thou hast given me. The second petition is found in verse 15. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but I ask you to keep them from the evil one. And then the third petition for which he prays for his own is in verse 17. Sanctify them in the truth. Each of these petitions, as Jesus offers them, are offered in terms of the very relationship that they have with the world. It's very instructive as we look in this section, as I mentioned a week ago, that the world figures prominently 17 times in this part of Jesus' prayer. And it's interesting as we see, as Jesus reflects their way, their position in the world, their relationship to the world, that we find his prayer, in a sense, reflecting and responding to that relationship. In verse 11, it flows out of the reality that they are in the world. Jesus says, therefore, keep them in your name. Jesus will go on in the second petition and says they are not of the world. And so the petition that follows out of that is, keep them from the evil one. Jesus then will say, in verse 18, that they are sent into the world. And in anticipation of that mission, Jesus says, sanctify them in your word, your truth. In other words, it's in light of the earthly realities, the worldly realities, Jesus is leaving, they are remaining in the world. They are not of the world, but they are sent into it. And so in light of those realities to the world, Jesus himself prays, and very interestingly, as prominently as the world figures, so does the word figure in Jesus' prayer. Indeed, it is the word which they have kept. It is that word in which they themselves are to be remaining and abiding in. It is that word which will sanctify them. It is that word that set them apart from the world. And so the world is a reality that surrounds them, a world which they themselves are not a part of, but which they are sent into, but they have a very divine instrument while in the world, and that is the Word of God. Now, I considered last week that first petition in verse 11. Actually, let me summarize those three petitions, if I can, for you. They are interrelated, but they are somewhat progressive. And I'm going to give it this way to you. The very first petition is, preserve them. Preserve them in thy name. The second petition in verse 15 is, protect them from the evil one. And then thirdly, prepare them. Prepare them for ministry in the world. Preserve them in thy name. Protect them from the evil one. Prepare them for mission in the world. I just want to mention briefly in what we said last Lord's Day with regard to that first petition. Preserve them, keep them in thy name. Holy Father, keep them in thy name, the name which thou hast given me. And as I said last week, the emphasis of Jesus' concern is more with where they are kept than how they are kept. In other words, it is implied, it's expected as Jesus prays to the Father that he is seeking that the Father would exercise his gracious and sovereign power on their behalf. That is assumed. But what is important here is where they are to be kept. And they are to be kept, as Jesus says, his concern is that they would be kept in the Father's name. That they would be kept in faithful attachment and allegiance to the revelation that Jesus has made of the Father. In other words, that they would be kept in terms of abiding in the truth that Jesus has revealed concerning the Father. Keep them abiding in the revelation that I have made concerning the Father as my Father and my sender. Let me put it maybe another way. And as I was thinking about this and trying to get some idea a little bit more of the nature of this petition, keep them in the fullness of all that you are as I have revealed you to be. Because the name is the fullness of God. It's all of God. Keep them in all your love, in all your grace, in all your holiness, in all your truth, in all your wisdom, in all your power, as that has been manifested in and through me. Keep them in that approachable name. Keep them in that saving, redeeming name. Keep them in that life-giving name that I have revealed you to be, the sender of the Savior and the revealer of my loving purpose to call men out of the world and save them from their sins. Keep them in that revelation that I myself have made. Hanley Moule, a bishop in England, wrote these words, and I like the way he summarized it. This is the concern, he says. They were never to be allowed to wander out of and away from that name. Do not ever get away from the name that Jesus has revealed God to be. Never to seek another name. Never to seek one of their own imagining or their own developing. Never to dream of safety or of home for their souls anywhere, but with the revealed personal love and life of the Holy Father revealed by the Holy Son, Jesus Christ. That is it. Keep them in firm allegiance and attachment to the revelation that I have made of the Father. And really, in very simple terms, it is keep them in me. Keep them in me, because Christ is the full revelation of the Father. Keep them in thy name, he says, which you have given to me. If I want to know the character and fullness of God, all I have to do is discern the character and fullness of Christ. Paul himself will say in the book of Colossians, in him God was pleased for all the fullness to dwell. Keep them in the fullness that Jesus is. As we're told earlier in John chapter 1, fullness of grace and truth. Even in Colossians 2:9, in him all the fullness of the Godhead or of deity dwells bodily. I will know the Father by knowing the Son. And that is why it's so simple that Jesus says, believe in God, believe also in me. It's why John himself, when he writes later in his second epistle, as he encourages them, he says, as for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. The truth of the gospel concerning the grace of the Father and the character of the Father in terms of the Son. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, John says, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And so that is the whole idea with regard to it. It is to abide in that revealed living Word. And now the Word written for us, the revelation of the Father in the person of Christ. Preserve them in that, because if you leave that truth like Judas, you go to perdition. It is in this world as we realize we still remain, that we are to make sure that we are abiding in the truth of the Father which Christ Himself has revealed. It is utterly important. It is in that abiding, it is in that keeping that we ourselves are kept in unity, that true unity which brings glory to God. What matters first, as those who are in the world, is that we are in the name, abiding in that name. And of course, as I said, this addresses itself to those disciples themselves in its very principal context, but obviously implication later for those who would believe in and through them, as we're told in verse 20. There will be others. I pray on behalf of those who will believe in me through their own work. And so here again, we realize the concern of Christ. As he says that, notice there's a little brief interlude in verse 13 between the first petition and the second. But now I come to you. He sets out again as he's praying that situation in which he finds himself. He is about to go to the one who sent him. And these things I speak in the world, most likely the things of his prayer, but certainly bringing alongside that which he has mentioned in his discourse with them. He says, these things I speak in the world that they may have my joy made full in them. This is what I desire above all things, as I am pleading for them, even as I have offered one petition to keep them in the name, and as I will offer two more petitions to keep them from the evil one and to sanctify them in the truth. This is the ultimate aim that I have, is that my joy in fellowship, communion, intimacy with the Father, which I myself am about to enjoy, will be their joy as well. I want their hearts filled to the brim with the joy that I have in my close connection with the Father. And he realizes the very things for which he himself prays will be the means of bringing about that joy. As they are abiding in the truth as Jesus has revealed the Father, he realizes that in their knowing, in their keeping, in their believing and receiving, they will find their joy. In God's preservation, in God's protection, and in God's sanctification is going to be their true joy. Because it will encourage them, it will convict them, it will assure them of that which Jesus himself already enjoys, and that is the favor, the communion, the intimacy, the fellowship with the Father. And so that is where he goes. And so now let us go further. And consider this morning that second petition. The second petition that we find in verses 14 through 16. And that is this, protect them. Protect them. Keep them from the evil one. The petition, as I said, is in verse 15. It's bracketed, it's surrounded by a reality that is very important. There is this surrounding reality that Jesus declares two times in verses 14 and verse 16, and it's this: you don't belong to the world anymore. Amen. And because you don't belong to the world anymore, it hates you. It hates you. That's the reality. That is the reality out of which he himself is going to pray in verse 15. They're boxed in, as it were. That's the idea. They don't belong to the world. They don't belong to the world. Let me tell you why. Notice verse 14 in the way it starts. Why don't they belong to the world anymore? Because Jesus says, I've given them thy word. What brought them out of their connection with the world is that which brings them together while in it. United in the Word, united in the revelation that Jesus has made of the Father, they themselves are attached to God, attached to Christ, and attached in true union and unity with one another. But it is that very same Word which unites them to one another and to God, which separates them from the world. The world is uniting, and the world is a dividing instrument. They have believed upon Christ as sent from the Father and is revealing the Father, and it is their attachment to the truth that Jesus has given them that has made them enemies of the world. It separated them from the world. If they had not received the Word, the world would still love them. But it is their faith allegiance to Christ that has brought them hatred from the depraved, God-hating system that the world is. Now, this isn't new to us, is it? Jesus himself has already said that in verse 18 of chapter 15. If the world hates you, don't be surprised. You know that it has hated me. It has hated me before it hated you. Don't you know? If you were of the world, verse 19, the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. The same response that it gave to me, Jesus says the world will give to you. Don't expect anything different. They hate you, and you will be hated because you receive the word. You receive the word, and when you receive the word, you did not belong to the world anymore. You were brought out of the world. You were chosen out of the world. It was that word, again, that was the regenerating instrument. Remember, as the Lord Christ spoke to Nicodemus in chapter 3, he says, you must be born again. Again, and remember that terminology has a chronological idea, but behind it is really the idea you must be born from above. There needs to be something supernatural. Jesus himself was never of the world. Jesus was from above. Jesus was from heaven. He is not of this world. He says, you are of the world. You are from below. I am from heaven. I am from above. I am not a part of the world, but neither is a believer after he receives the word of God. He is separated from the world. He has a different origin than he used to have. His origin is from heaven. He is born from above by the Word and by the Spirit of God, believing in the truth. He himself begins to be a new creation. And with that new creation, that new origin from above, he himself has a new orientation to everything that is in the world. And that new orientation works out itself in a new order and manner of life. It automatically presses itself. The new creation becomes distinctive, becomes different. Not because it's trying to adopt just simply an outward superficial form that is different from the world, but because of an inward transformation that has made us truly different from the inside out. Distinguishable and distinctive by grace and by obedience. New values, new principles, new aims, new ambitions, a new standing, not in Adam, but now in Christ. All of those things, a different nature, not of the flesh, of my own strength, but now of the Spirit of God, able to please God of the newness of His own life in me. A new master, not the devil, not the prince of the power of this air, but the Lord of glory, Jesus Christ, resurrected, ascended, and reigning. A new aim, not selfish ambition or sinful desires, but the glory of God Himself. A new citizenship. Not of this earth, not of any political unity, but of the kingdom of heaven. And a new destiny. Not the lake of fire. Not the wrath of God unending. But the new heavens and the new earth where righteousness dwells. In other words, this is what begins to take place. This is what Jesus has said. I've given them thy word. He's already said they kept it, they received it, they believed it, and this accounts. He says, I've given them thy word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world. We don't belong to it anymore. And the world can't stand that. Beloved, the world is, it seems, I mean, in every place, probably in the whole world except in the United States, that hatred is very obvious. We see it when we seek to serve Christ, speak of Christ, be faithful in certain ways, then again work against the grain of the world. We begin to see particles and aspects of that hatred in terms of responses. We're out of place. That's what Jesus is saying. We're out of place. We're more than foreigners. We're traitors and we're deserters to this world system. And the world can't stand it. The world, darkness is not indifferent to the light. Darkness is not neutral to the light. Darkness is not ambivalent to the light. Darkness abominates and hates the light. And all of its modern terminology of tolerance is simply to keep the light away. It has no tolerance for the truth. It has no tolerance for light, but it will tolerate everything else that is contrary to the light. The world isn't actively hostile, never. Not when we talk about the world's things or engage in the world's conversations, but you know what it's like. The minute you begin to step over that line which we already have in our brains, okay, I'm moving out of the box scores now. I'm moving away from just the daily political morass. Now I'm beginning to speak about God. I'm beginning to speak about His Son. I'm beginning to speak about sin. I'm beginning to speak about heaven. I'm beginning to speak about hell. And then we realize the hatred of the world because it cannot stand what really matters. Its perspective is just simply time-bound. Its ambition is self-centered. And when we begin to bring the things of God to bear as those who do not belong to this world, then we are going to find that its real alignment, its real hostility and alienation manifested. Jesus has warned us about this. They will hate you. Don't be surprised. We don't belong because of the world. We're hated because we don't belong. And then you say, well, what in the world is the reason for that hatred? I'm going to say it this way, just because. Just because. Because Jesus says the world doesn't have really a cause. They hated me without a cause. We're not in the world hating the world. We have to understand that. The world does hate us. But that's not our response to the world. Our response to the world, as we're going to see in verse 18, is to be in that world in the same way as Christ was in that world. Bringing the truth to that world that the world might be saved. Yes, we bring a hard message at times, as Sam said. A word of condemnation, a word of judgment, but we bring behind it the word of grace. This world, it's very interesting in the Gospel of John. This world is to be seen as two things. This world is basically depraved human hostility against God, against Christ, and against His people. But the world is also the object of God's saving purpose and plan. God so loved the world that He sent His Son. It is the place that hates us, and it is the place that God in mercy and love has sent His Son to be a redeeming light and source.
Amen.
And so it's without cause. We ourselves go. We will speak to loved ones. We'll speak to husbands or wives. We'll speak to brothers or sisters. We'll speak to neighbors. We'll speak to people like Richard Gresovich does at LA Fitness all the time. And what are we trying to do? Rub men's faces in the dirt? No, all we're trying to do is lift their souls out of the condemnation they're already under, and men hate us for that. Because they don't like the truth, they hate it. So Jesus says, this is the situation in which I pray for them now. They're in a hostile territory. They're in a hostile environment. They're in a place they really don't fit in or belong anymore. Because they belong to God, they belong to Christ. And so, now, let's notice the petition. It's rather surprising, actually. It's rather surprising, I think, if we really think about it. And maybe some of the things I'll say might surprise you. Some of the things shouldn't surprise you. But notice the request of Jesus in verse 15. Notice the request of Jesus in verse 15. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. Here's the first surprising aspect, and maybe we've read it so many times it's not surprising. He says, I do not ask you to take them out of the world. This place is hostile. It hates you. You don't belong. Not by who you are. But I'm not asking for you to be removed. I'm not asking the Father to take you out. There is no removal from this hostile realm. He doesn't seek their physical removal from it. He doesn't seek their escape. He doesn't seek that they might be able to withdraw or go into some kind of monastic isolation from the world. Moses, Elijah, Jonah all prayed to be removed from the world, and every one of them was denied. Jesus isn't going to pray it. He isn't going to pray for our removal from this hostile environment. As I said in verse 18, as thou didst send me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. I was not a part of this world, but I came into this world to fulfill the saving intention of my Father, and I'm sending them into the world to carry out and fulfill that saving intention. They cannot be removed. It would be disastrous for the world to remove them. They will remain. I want them in the world. They're chosen out of it, but they will not be taken out of it. This is the venue. This is the place. This is the theater of operations for Christ's people. This is it. This is where we, sounding contradictory, where we belong. By God's will. This is where He expects us. No checking out. No hiding out. Remember 1 Corinthians 5, verses 9 and 10, that interesting instruction with regard to the sinning believer. And Jesus, Paul says, get him out. But then he says, I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world. Or with covetous and swindlers. With idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. Wait a second, I don't want to be with swindlers, coveters, adulterers, and all those things. No, that's where I have you. I have you here for that purpose. This world is hostile ground, but it's also the object of Christ's saving mission through the Father, and it's ours. But now notice, that's the negative aspect, and maybe that might be surprising to you, hopefully not. Hopefully indeed, as David said, oh, that I had the wings of a dove, that I could just fly away and be at peace, and that we're not promised that kind of peace. We're not promised a removal. But now notice, keep them from the evil one. And good men are divided here over whether Jesus is asking for protection from the pervasive evil that marks the world, or from the very personal and malignant evil of the ruler of the world. And my Bible says the evil one, and I think that in the context is correct. The evil one is the devil himself. His influence has already been acknowledged here, and his connection with the world has also been acknowledged in John chapter 12, where Jesus said in verse 31, "Judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world shall be cast off." He is the aggressive, malignant force, the inciter, the instigator of the world's hostility, its native hostility against the world. He is the instigator of it, of its depravity, of hating those who belong to Jesus Christ. He is that personal force behind it all. He is the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is working in the sons of disobedience. And so Jesus is conscious of a real personal enemy which his own themselves face while they are in the world. Jesus calls him, in fact, the ruler of the world. John says later in 1 John 5:19, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." Jesus says, keep them from the evil one. Because the evil one hates the grace of God. The evil one hates the glory of Christ. The evil one hates the mission of the church. The evil one hates the church. The evil one hates to see any of his own plundered and taken out of his awful and dark domain. He's defeated, as we've learned in the past. He's dethroned, he's disarmed, but he is still active. Peter himself has to warn the saints, watch out, he is like a devouring lion. I mean, there is a reality here, see. Well, what does it mean? What is he asking for? Because, again, we've got to ask ourselves, what is Jesus specifically? They can't get out of the world, and so Jesus is now praying that they be kept from the evil one. What does it mean? Well, let me tell you what it doesn't. Because otherwise, we're going to misunderstand it. What it does not mean is that we are to be kept secure from outward troubles, from outward affliction, from worldly hostility, violent assaults, persecutions, in whatever form and manner the world might bring them. Because that's just not the case. Jesus himself has already said in John 15:20, they will persecute you. Jesus has already said in chapter 16 that they will excommunicate you, and some of them will even kill you thinking they're serving God. And when we open up the book of Acts, what do we find? We find God's faithful followers, many of them persecuted, afflicted, and dying. We only have to get to, before we get to the martyrdom of Stephen, we already have the multiple jailings and beatings of Peter and John. I mean, if you want to track the course of how the church is treated, then go to the book of Acts, and almost in every single chapter, you see trials and tribulations, afflictions and assaults. Stephen dies. And then the brother of John, James, the son of thunder, is beheaded by the sword of Herod in chapter 12. And on it goes. Indeed, even the apostle Paul himself was giving the thumbs down for the death of the confessing saints in the book of Acts. It does not mean when Jesus prays that we ourselves will be kept from the evil one, that we will be kept from evil. The hostility, the opposition, the antagonism. In other words, in a certain sense, it means what Jesus is praying for is not a removal from this hostile realm, and really not a removal even from its hostility. We're going to find it. In fact, as we said before, according to tradition, every single one of the apostles except for John died at the hands of the world. We can't expect that. And so he's crazing, I suppose, and indeed some eschatological positions that say the church has to be taken out before great tribulation comes because it's just not right for the church to suffer. It just hasn't been the case. Beloved, it's always been the case. Those who desire to live godly in Jesus Christ, what? will suffer persecution. I mean, there is no way Paul himself, as he goes and he establishes his churches at the very beginning of his, at the end of his missionary journey, says, through many tribulations, stand strong in the grace, hold fast to Christ. But you need to understand, through many tribulations, we will enter the kingdom of God. We're pampered. And God be praised for it. I am glad for the civil order. I am glad for the restraint. I am glad that we ourselves are able in our faith to gather freely, openly, publicly, and engage and even have public discourse about those things. But that is unique to history, and that is unique in the world. It is the kindness of God. But it is not our right nor our entitlement while we live here. And we ought not to be surprised, you see. So it's not from that. It's not from any of those things if we would think and read our Bibles rightly. There's no way. But it's also not this. It's also not, does it mean that we'll be kept exempt from spiritual conflicts and assaults, satanic devices, and temptations to sin? Oh no. I want to be free from something. I said, no. That's not what I'm praying for. There's a sense in which the wisdom of God is far greater than ours. No. You know, it really may be wise if you just get us out of here. Well, that may be wise in your little minds, but it is not fulfilling my redemptive purposes. We are here for a purpose, redemptively, in this world. Well, then, let me be here, but, oh, please, just hermetically seal me and give me a bulletproof body. No, you don't get that either. Well, then just keep the world and its trouble away from me. Keep me away from its frowns, its spits, its blows, its swords, its guns, its guillotines. Keep me away from all of that. No. Well, then you just keep me away from the spiritual struggle in the midst of a world that is opposed. Keep me away from those things. Not even the Son of God was kept from that. The very beginning of his ministry, what? He was tempted. And almost every single synagogue which he was there, in some sense, the devil was there. Beloved, there's no freedom from that either. That's not what Jesus is asking. Indeed, Paul himself in Ephesians chapter 6 lets us know. In chapter 6 verse 10, finally be strong in the Lord, brothers. And in the strength of his might, put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against what? The schemes of the devil. There is a personal enemy behind an impersonal and vast pervasive world that hates you. But you need to be strong against the schemes of the devil. Jesus didn't pray, get rid of the devil and his schemes. No. For our struggle, he says, is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of darkness, and against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything to stand firm, get rid of the pipe dream, folks. Get rid of the pipe dream that you're going to get out of a hostile environment, and get rid of the pipe dream that somehow you're entitled, apart from all of the ages of Christ's following sheep and confessing people, that you are free from affliction, worldly affliction, trouble, opposition, assaults, and even the devil himself. Okay, but is there anything I can rejoice in? Yeah. It's the prayer. It is the prayer which he prays. You say, then what is it? This is what he prays for. This is what he prays for. Father, protect them from the evil one. Protect them from the corruption and the control of the devil. Protect them from being seduced by or from succumbing to The evil that is orchestrated by the evil one. Let them not be seduced and therefore corrupted, and let them not succumb. Let them, indeed, they may find the body they may kill, but God's truth abideth still. Let them, indeed, even as they endure, even as they fight, and even if they must fall, keep them from the corruption and the control of the devil. Amen. Keep them out of his clutches. Keep them out of his hands. Keep them from becoming, as Judas, spiritual casualties. Beloved, that's what we need. On that night in which Jesus was betrayed, he told Peter, Satan has demanded permission to sift you, and I have prayed for you. Yeah, the sifting that the devil wanted to do was not just simply a kind of a gentle shaking. He wanted to shake him down to the very fiber that he himself would be a forsaker of Christ. And Jesus prayed for him, and even though Peter denied him three times, and you go, what an utter failure. There was still faith in the denial. There was still a keeping of the denier. Beloved, Christ kept him. And he says, keep them. They may fail. They may struggle. But keep them out of his clutches. Keep them from the corrupting and captivating power of the devil. He asked God to do for us what he himself told us to pray. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Beloved, if the Father does not do it, none of us can stand. Not a single one of us. We are helpless. Did we in our own strength confide, our winning would be what? Losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. The devil is smarter than every single one of us. He's stronger than every single one of us. And so are his satanic horde. A single one of his henchmen could kick our feet out from under us. We have no strength, no wisdom against the infernal principalities and powers. We need the keeping power of the Father, hearing the prayer of the Son. We need the stronger man on our side. We need the Father who is wiser and stronger. The Father, indeed, to whom all created things and all created beings are subject to. The devil is a roaring lion, but he's tied to the leash of a sovereign, mighty God. And he cannot go any farther than God in his mighty strength allows him to go. He had to ask for, even though he says he demanded permission. Yea, it was granted that Peter might know what Peter is. Very weak without his Savior. I don't like to know that I'm weak. The Father sent a messenger of Satan to Paul that he might not be proud. I don't want the devil in my life. Well, you might get the devil in your life from the Father. And so what you really will hope is when that devil is in your life, the Father himself is your keeper. Keeping you from the corruption and keeping you from the captivity and the control of the evil one. Jesus prays to the Father. Dear people, what is this teaching us? If we just look at this petition, the second petition. It's as D.A. Carson said, we don't have the luxury of compromise, nor do we have the safety of disengagement. We can't compromise with the world, and we can't get out of it. So what I need to do is what? I need to get into the Word, and I need to be attached to that Father in whom all the fullness is, through whom Jesus Christ has revealed Him. And I need to have my Father as my great keeper from that power, that ultimate power of the evil one to corrupt and take me captive. In fact, as Carson goes on to say, here's our task. He says, it's not to be withdrawn from the world nor to be confused with the world. And that we'll talk about that when we get to that verse 17, sanctify them. We're not to be assimilated. We're not to be isolated. Our task is not to be withdrawn from the world, nor to be confused with the world, but to remain in the world, maintaining witness to the truth by the help of the Spirit, and absorbing all the malice that the world can muster, finally protected by the Father Himself in response to the prayer of His Son. Did the Father hear the prayer of His Son? Will the Father hear the Son? Will He answer that prayer? Yes, indeed He does. And in fact, John himself will declare the reality of that in 1 John chapter 2 when he addresses that congregation of people who have believed in Jesus Christ, whom he's seeking to encourage. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know Him who has been from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. And He says it again. You've overcome the evil one. How in the world were they able to do that? They were able to do that because of the answer of the prayer of Christ to the Father. And we're told, He says, we know why they're strong. He says, you're strong because the Word of God abides in you. God has given us His truth. And when the Word of God is abiding in us, it is that truth that abided in Christ when He Himself resisted the devil. It is that Word which He gives to us by which we ourselves can endure, by which we ourselves can overcome. And not only does He give us the Scriptures, but He gives us His Spirit. Greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. The Spirit of God is the divine instructor and teacher. It enlightens my mind that I myself might discern error, but He's also the divine enabler that I might be able to withstand evil. Greater is He who is in me. Amen. So there is the outward revelation of God by which I myself might find an anchor to hold my soul fast, an inward reality of the Spirit within me. Greater and above it all is the sovereign, mighty Father over all things who will hear the Son and protect His own from the corruption and from the captivity of the devil himself. In the world you will have tribulation, Jesus said, right? Just before He began this prayer. But take courage. I have overcome the world. And what is the victory that overcomes the world, John says? Even our faith in the Christ who prayed as well. The Son, the Spirit, the Father keeps us from the power of the evil one. Amen. I close. To whom do you belong? Dear hearers, to who do you belong? Do you belong to this world still? Or do you belong to the living God through Christ? Have you been brought out of the world by the Word of God? By the revelation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, of a Savior sent to bring you out, to make you new, to cleanse your soul? To give you new ambitions? I mean, what does the world rejoice in? Multi-million dollar signing bonuses and contracts. What does the church rejoice in? The opportunity every Lord's Day to come and rejoice in the inestimable riches of Jesus Christ that we possess. The world has riches we don't know. Do you know those riches? Have you received them? Do you know the forgiveness of your sin? Do you still belong to the world? Oh, it would be an awful thing to have the devil as my enemy. Ah, far more awful to have him as your friend. And far more awful to have God as your enemy. Amen. Because one day, as we know, that God to whom Christ committed His own people will cast the devil into the lake of fire himself, into the eternal destruction that He's already prepared for him. He's a loser in a losing cause, in a world that's passing away, where do you belong? Are you attached to this world or are you attached to the Lord Jesus Christ? Where's your present friendship? What do you love? What do you desire? The things of the world or the things of God and His truth? What are you seeking after, your own personal ambition or the glory of God? Where is it that you are attached? Where is your citizenship? Where are you looking for your ultimate hope? Well, there's a really simple answer to the whole thing. In Psalm 2, the psalmist says, kiss the Son. Kiss the Son. Make Him your friend. Make Him your friend by faith. Make God your Father by faith. Call upon Him and you'll be saved out of this world. What? To get out of it? No. To stay in it. To minister. Sanctified in the truth. Under the keeping power of the Father. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You. We thank You, Lord God, for the testimony with which our own service of worship began, the testimonies of those who have received the Word and no longer belong to the world. And yet, Lord God, they, like us, now are in the world. Oh, Father, may we be kept by Your grace in Your name. And may we be kept in answer to the Son's prayer on our behalf from the evil one, from, Lord, the full malignancy that would corrupt our souls, and, Lord, bring us under His own control and captivity. Father, we are grateful for Your keeping. Oh, Lord God, help us to stand in Your name. Help us to stand fast against the evil one. And, Lord, help us to be faithful in this world. We thank you for the grace that You give to us through the prayers and petitions of Your Son. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.